Always a pleasure to be with you folks here at OMA. I probably say this every time I'm here, but OMA always has fond memories for me from when I was a little kid at camp and coming to church here on Sundays. And I thought it was such a long walk. It is actually a long walk, but somehow or another we survived. Did you ever have someone do half a job for you? You know, someone who didn't clean up after a major renovation, maybe. Someone who just didn't finish. My wife used to love to crochet. Knitting too, but mainly crochet. But she didn't like to make things with what she crocheted. She just liked to crochet. So when she died, she left bags upon bags of mainly finished stuff, but not all finished. Ends weren't worked in, or there'd be a whole bag of squares that weren't sewn together yet. So when Ashley would want to share Rexine's work with other people that she knew would enjoy having a memento of her mom, there was a lot of work she had to do to get all that finished up, you know, joining the squares and then working in the ends and all that kind of stuff, you know. There's a saying, no job is finished until the paperwork is done, right? Because we all like to do what we're good at, things that show what we can do. You know, the carpenter likes to build things. The crocheter likes to crochet things and make a pretty pattern. But the carpenter doesn't really like to clean up. And the crocheter doesn't really like joining all those squares together and working in the ends. None of us like those little details. But when we end up with a half-finished job, we don't like that either. It's a sign of poor workmanship. All through the book of Hebrews, we're going to be looking in the book of Hebrews today, and all through the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer talks about superiority of Jesus. He talks about how Jesus is greater than the angels, how Jesus is greater than Moses, how Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priests. And in the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to be starting in Hebrews 9. I say starting, we're going to be looking at, as a whole, at Hebrews 9 and the first half of Hebrews 10. And we're not going to be going through it verse by verse, but rather we're going to be looking at three different subjects. And what we're going to be looking at is that, unlike the half-finished projects that people might do and not finish, we're going to be looking at how complete Jesus' job was when he, as our high priest, offered that sacrifice for sin. So we're going to be looking at, like I say, at this chapter and a half, and we're going to see three points that I'd like to zero in on. Jesus secures complete access to God. Jesus provides complete atonement for sin. And Jesus enables complete acquittal from guilt. Access to God, atonement for sin, and acquittal from guilt. All three of those things. In the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer talks in fairly great detail about the furnishings in the tabernacle, and later after that, the temple. And he talks about how things were laid out. And then he says in verse 6, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Jesus secures complete access to God, unlike the priests who go in and out of the holy place, but not into the Holy of Holies. Access to God in the Old Testament was a completely different thing. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only once a year could he go in. And he had to do it in a very special way. First, he had to go in with a sacrifice for his own sin, because he was a human being. He was sinful. So first he has to go in for it with a sacrifice for his own sin, and then he has to come out and go back in with a sacrifice for the people. Once a year, one man. Big veil in there, okay? Symbolizing, can't go in. Now let's continue that reading in verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. Jesus went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. The tabernacle, the temple, they were a picture of heaven. They were a picture of the presence of God. And so the Hebrew writer is saying, here we have an Old Testament priest who can only go into this special area where God dwelt once a year. Jesus went into heaven itself. He appeared in the very presence of God to bear the sacrifice. In verse 24 of chapter 9, the Hebrew writer says, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." Chapter 10, verse 12. "But when this priest had offered for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." The Old Testament priests were constantly going in and out of the tabernacle, in and out. They were constantly offering sacrifices, everyday sacrifices, fires that never go out on the altar. Once a year, high priest, and even he, not without a sacrifice. The infrequency with which the high priest entered the holy place, the most holy place, symbolized the unapproachableness, for lack of a better term, of God. And of course, that curtain was a complete symbol of that inapproachability. Yeah. You like those words? I just made them up. Now, what happened when Jesus died? From top to bottom, that veil, torn in two. No longer is there a do not enter sign in front of the most holy place. No longer do we have to wait for some guilt-ridden high priest himself to purify himself, to go in one time a year on our behalf. Now we see access restored. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." And that begins a whole new section in Hebrews, because we have that confidence to enter the most holy place, that place that was terrifying to enter in the Old Testament. We're told in the Hebrew letter, we have confidence to enter that because of the blood of Jesus. So therefore, he'll go on to say, let us, continue to build one another up, and let us approach with confidence the throne of God. Jesus, our high priest, has secured for us complete access to God. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, so Jesus provides complete access to God for us. Our second point is that Jesus provides complete atonement for sin. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. There's one verse there, one word in that verse that kind of sticks out at us. Almost everything is purified by blood? What is this almost? We talked about this very, very briefly this morning in our Bible class. In Leviticus, the Israelite is told that for a sin offering, they are to bring a lamb. Leviticus 5:6. In Leviticus 5:7, he's told if they can't afford a lamb, they can bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. In verse 11 of that same chapter, they're told if they can't even afford that, they can bring one-tenth of an ephah of flour. Now, we don't normally measure things by ephah these days, so that actually equates to roughly 3.5 pounds of flour, or about 12 cups. Now, isn't that a beautiful thing, that you don't have to be rich to be forgiven of your sin in the Old Testament? Blood is given for atonement. But even God made an exception and said, you know what? It's more important than you're forgiven than that there's blood involved. If you can't afford that blood, bring some flour. Bring that which maintains life, that with which you make your bread. However, think about how that played out realistically in Old Testament worship. Let's use the people in the book of Ruth for an example. Let's see Boaz coming in. He's a rich guy. Let's see Boaz coming in with his lamb. And let's see Naomi, the lady who's about to become his mother-in-law, coming in with her bag of five roses flour. Oh, they didn't have five roses back then. Okay, Robin Hood. Okay, so you see the dichotomy here? You've got the rich guy with his lamb, and you've got the little lady with her flour. And, you know, it's obvious that I'm a poor person. There's still that huge blessing that atonement is possible. But there's that uncomfortableness. The ground is very level at the foot of the cross. Whether I am a multi-million-dollar company president, or whether I'm wondering where my next meal is coming from, the price for my sins is the same. I come to the foot of the cross. I gather at the table with my brothers and sisters. And the price is the same. It's not flour versus lamb. It's the blood of Jesus that forgives my sins, and your sins, and your sins, and your sins. Every sin of all time can be atoned for, and God still provides the sacrifice, the blood of his son. Jesus provides complete atonement for sin. In order for us to be able to fully appreciate this point, we must first fully appreciate the inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices. We spent some time in Bible class this morning talking about Old Testament sacrifices. They were graphic, shall we say. They were bloody. They were grotesque. I put my hand on the head of the animal that's going to be killed, and I know it's going to be killed because I sinned. I started out the Bible class saying, have you ever hit a squirrel with your car? And how does that feel? It makes you feel sick to your stomach. You hear that thing going under your tires and you feel the bump. And that's just an accident. Imagine the feeling when you put your hand on the head of that lamb and then his throat gets slit. And it's because of you. And with all of that, we come to the New Testament and the Hebrew writer says that could never actually take away sin. Paul will tell us in Galatians that the law was our schoolmaster or our tutor to bring us to Christ. All of that in the Old Testament was to teach us about sin, to teach us how serious we need to take sin. It's not something to be taken lightly. Like Mark was saying with the young ones this morning about being honest, there's no such thing as a little white lie. And it's not only for kids. It's about all of us taking seriously the way we live. Because sin matters. Sin didn't just cause the death of sheep and lambs and pigeons and bulls in the Old Testament. Sins caused the death of our Savior. And if we get that nasty feeling in the pit of our stomach when we run over a squirrel, and we multiply that hundreds of times to imagine how an Israelite would feel putting their hand on the head of that lamb, we'll multiply that a few million times to think about the cause of Jesus' death. Okay, this is getting kind of somber here, and we need to think about that, but there's good news here too, so stay with me. In the final analysis, the blood of bulls and goats did not actually atone for the sins of the people in the Old Testament. Okay, turn if you will, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And you're going to say, I don't need to turn that, I know all of sin and come fall short of the glory of God, and yes, that's what it says, but we're going to keep reading. We're going to keep reading there. Romans 3, starting at 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, get this, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Did you see what he said there? God left the sins of the people in the Old Testament. He left them unpunished. Because, as the Hebrew writer says, the blood of bulls and goats just couldn't do the job. But God, in his foreknowledge, knew that those sins on that side of the cross, and these sins that you and I commit today on this side of the cross, were all going to be gathered up together and paid in the person of the one man, Jesus Christ. All sins for all time, paid in full. Complete atonement for sin. Chapter 10, verse 11, the Old Testament priestly duties. Hebrews 10, 11, that is. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Okay, so we've made our point about Old Testament futility. Old Testament laws never will take away sins. We got that. Let's move on. Okay, now let's look at verse 12. But that wonderful verse, that wonderful word. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 11, day after day, the priest stands. Why is the priest standing? Because there's always going to be another sacrifice to make. But when this priest was done, verse 12, he sat down at the right hand of God. He was done. It was finished. The one sacrifice paid in full. Verse 11, the priests offered the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Verse 12, Jesus by a single offering. Verse 11, can never take away sin. Look very carefully at verse 14. Far from sacrifice not being able to take away sin, Hebrews 10, verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Look at that again. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. If that doesn't set you back in your seat, nothing will. Jesus, our high priest, has secured for us a complete atonement through the sacrificing of himself. One sacrifice, one time, powerful enough to forgive all sins of all time. So we've seen complete access to God. We've seen complete atonement for sin. And now we'll see complete acquittal from guilt. We've already seen snippets of the ineffectiveness of the old covenant on the conscience of the worshiper. Chapter 9, verse 9, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. 9:13, the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, or the, as the NIV says, make them outwardly clean. And then we see it stated very plainly in chapter 10, verse 1, it can never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, verse 2, the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. Verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Old Testament worshipers were not actually cleansed. They continued to feel guilty for their sins. What does that say to you? If the Hebrew writer is making a point that the Old Testament worshipers were not cleansed, what does it say to us? That we are. If it says that the Old Testament worshipers continued to feel guilty for their sins, what does that say to us as Christians? That would say to me that we no longer need to feel guilty for our sins. Jesus provides complete acquittal from guilt. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. The blood of Jesus Christ can and does. We do not need to feel guilty for our sins. The price has been paid. Do you ever feel like you're not good enough? Do you ever struggle with guilt? Well, the reason you feel like you're not good enough is because you're not. Okay, we have to come to that understanding first. We are not of ourselves good enough. But in Jesus, we are. In Jesus, we have been given his righteousness. Satan is called the accuser because he wants us to keep on feeling guilty. So when you wrestle with guilt, when you feel that guilt coming back again and again, remember that the accuser is Satan. And as long as you allow yourself to wallow in guilt, you're allowing Satan to have the upper hand. So just say no to guilt. It is from the devil. And Jesus died to spare you that. If God forgives you on the basis of the blood of Jesus, who are you to not forgive yourself? So quit dragging your past behind you and leave it at the foot of the cross and walk away free. Let's get back again to that wonderful verse, chapter 10, verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. He has made you perfect forever. Has made, that's past tense, done deal. He has made you perfect. Okay? We're uncomfortable talking in terms like that, absolutes that say things like we've been made perfect. It's just not comfortable. But you know what? Tell me if it says anything else right there. But if that's what it says, if it says that we have been made perfect, past tense, forever, I'm going to believe that. As uncomfortable as it might make me feel, I'm going to believe that. I have been made perfect forever. Why does that make us feel uncomfortable? Because of guilt. Because Satan tries to get in there and say, but you know how bad of a person you are. You know what you've done. You know the guilt that you have. And that's why we have to understand what's happening when we're feeling guilty. So that we can put Satan in his place and say, that's not me. You're talking about somebody from past history. You're not talking about the Murray Hibbard who has been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no guilt. Jesus died to save me from that. The interesting thing is, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Yeah, we're still not perfect. We get that. But two wonderful things are going on. Number one, the blood of Jesus is continuing to cover all of my sins. Every time I continue to sin, the blood of Jesus still covers me if I walk in the light as he is in the light. And walking in the light doesn't mean being perfect in everything I do. It means having a heart for God. If I have a heart for God, the blood of Jesus will continue to cover any sin that I commit, so that Satan still can't say, with the sin that I do tomorrow, you're rotten. The other thing that happens is an ongoing process called sanctification. That big 16-syllable word means that I am being made somebody who I am not yet, but want to become. I'm being made someone who, in one sense, I already am because I've been given the righteousness of Jesus. But in another sense, it's still being formed within me. But the beauty is that God puts the cart before the horse. God says, I've made you perfect at the very beginning. The first thing, as soon as you come up from those waters of baptism, you're perfect. And you will stay perfect. Now, let's bring you up to speed so that who you are going to become will match what I've made you to be. It's an ongoing process. Jesus provides complete acquittal from guilt because he makes us perfect first and then builds our character to become more and more like him until we are who he wants us to be. And it's a lifelong project. But there's no guilt involved. There is no guilt involved. As long as Satan can keep you thinking of yourself as horrible people, as sinful people, as guilty people, he's got the upper hand. Jesus died to save you from that. He wants you to see yourselves as he sees you. There's a song we used to sing when I was a teenager back in the dark ages called Robe of Righteousness. I am covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. Oh, what a joy it is to know my precious Savior loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Jesus opened the door to approach God. Jesus secures complete access to God. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Complete access to God. Jesus provides complete atonement for sin. Jesus did the real priesting in heaven. The priests on earth, different story altogether. Thank God for his provision of a complete atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus enables complete acquittal from guilt. Jesus provides complete forgiveness. Say goodbye to guilt and hello to freedom in Christ. Perfection already granted before that sanctifying work is complete. There are no ends to work in or squares to join together on this Afghan. There's no cleanup to be done on this building project. Jesus has provided complete salvation. When he uttered, "It is finished," it truly was finished. There is nothing left for us to do but to accept his forgiveness by giving ourselves in full obedience to him. Truly, as we sung this morning, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. And he's worthy of being crowned with many crowns. And as we're about to sing, really think about what you're singing. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins, he suffered and bled and died. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong.